Good morning, Hillsdale. So glad to be here with you this morning. Glad to be able to go back to Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20 with you. You know, taking time as we've been doing to carefully walk through these descriptions of Jesus Christ is such a wonderful thing. You know, I've greatly appreciated what we have heard from Pastor Tim and Pastor Dallas, and where our statement today and in the next weeks of the series are going to take us. And speaking personally, I have come to love more and more this practice of examining a passage carefully and slowly, of pondering its words and their meaning and meditating upon it over a longer period of time. Especially a passage such as this that speaks so directly to who Jesus Christ is. As I look closely at who he is, it just draws me into him, to know him, just as we've been singing. You know, the richness and the depth of this section brings so much hope and confidence in knowing who my Lord and Savior is. And so I hope that this summer, this series, this study would do the same for you and continue to do so as we go forward. And so it is such a joy and a privilege for me to be able to go with you to verse 17 here this morning. As I think about this practice further of carefully meditating on something or examining something, I also want to recognize that there is an element of struggle to this. As I said, I've come to learn to love this practice more and more. That love has grown out of many times of struggling with God's Word, of feeling defeated at times by my own distraction or moving on too quickly or by losing sight of what I'm actually doing. And I think generally speaking, if we take anything and look at it long enough and hard enough, sometimes we can find ourselves obscuring that thing from what it really is. Our focus is lost. As a very light and silly example, maybe you've done this where you just continually repeat a word over and over and over again. And at some point, that word just loses its meaning entirely and just becomes this strange collection of sounds and noises that you're making. I know I can easily recount the times that I have sat down attempting to study and understand a passage of Scripture only to give way to thinking about the conversation I had with a friend or about my plans for the weekend or to feel my phone buzzing in my pocket and be distracted by that or even to fall into a prayerful sleep. I say this because I think the danger that we are faced with here this morning in going again to Colossians 1 and to the work of and character of Christ is that we would make this practice mundane, that it would become routine, that it would be obscured from the vision of our hearts. And this is really, I think, a temptation for all of us, one that I know that I have been guilty of at times, of looking at something and knowing, you know what, I know what this says. I've already looked at this, and so I'm just going to move on. Or ignore or tune out the message that's being given. But what we have before us this morning, really every Sunday and every single day, is another opportunity to read the very words of God and to know who our Creator and our Lord is and to be drawn to worship Him. And so my prayer for myself and for you this morning and continues to be that we would come to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20 again, that we would look at Christ again with soft hearts, with clear minds, and a deep soul longing to know him more. With that being said, would you please turn with me to Colossians 1, 17. I want to start by reading our text this morning, but to do so within the context of the previous verses that have come in this passage. And so we'll be starting in verse 15. It says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is is before all things, and in him all things hold together." One of the first things that I think that we should take note of in this passage is one that's, I think, easy for us to pass by. And that's this word, and. And here indicates to us that there is more to be said about Jesus' role in creation. As we've already seen in this passage here, that it talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, that all of creation was made through him and for him and for his purposes. And we could stop there. The statements made in verses 15 and 16 are incredible and significant to who Jesus is. But verse 17 continues then to add and to expand on that character and work of Christ. It says, in addition to being the image of the of God, to being the creator, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so both of these statements, starting with that "and," flesh out even further the power that Jesus has and adds new perspectives and layers to what he is and does in the universe that he's made. And so we're going to take it in turns to look at both of these phrases and statements here this morning. And so we'll start with this first one. We see first off that he is before all things. Now I think that there's two ways that we can understand the meaning of this word "before." Of course, we can read this as in the sense of timing, that Jesus was there before the creation of the world, that prior to anything existing, he was there, he existed. The rest of Scripture really testifies to this statement. And we can go to familiar passages like Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1, that there in Genesis 1:1, we see that it's declaring that God was there, already existed at the beginning of creation. John 1:1 goes then further to bring Jesus into the picture. In John chapter 1, it clearly links Jesus as being the Word. And here it's described as the Word who is God and was with God. But we can go on also to look at Jesus' own teaching. In a passage like John chapter 8, verses 58, Jesus claims to the crowds around him in this moment of saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, to give you a bit of a picture here of what's going on, this is Jesus in this back and forth with a crowd of Jewish people having this conversation. And he has made several claims up to this point of his divine nature, and that all these kind of lead to this as the climactic statement of their argument with one another. What Jesus is saying in this is that not only is he before Abraham, not only is he greater than Abraham, but he is I am. Now that was significant because that is God's title in the Old Testament. And so he is saying that he is the God of the Old Testament. He is even the one whom Abraham rejoiced to see. And so as we read that he is before all things, we should ultimately see this as yet another declaration that Jesus is God. And that's where we find then the second sense of this word "before." Notice back at verse 17 of Colossians 1, the phrasing here is that he is before all things. It's not just that he was before all things. He is still before everything that has been made. And so this ties us back into what has already been established in verses 15 and 16. But we should see this as yet another statement of his supremacy, that he stands above all things, that he is before it as the one who is sovereign and has all authority over creation. And I think when we take both of these senses, these meanings of the word "before," and put them together, we find this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and who he is, that he truly is eternal and that he has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. But even pondering this, what I've been struck with this week is what Jesus has done with that power and that authority. As the sovereign one, he has used his creation to put his character on display, that his glory would be revealed. As several passages that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks have noted, that he's done this through the vastness, through the complexity, through the beauty of his universe. But we also, looking further in Scripture, can see that he reveals himself to us through acting in authority over creation, through many of the miracles throughout the Bible, and even more specifically, through Jesus' earthly ministry. There are so many that we could go to, but as part of it. He's parted the seas. He's held the sun in place. He's broken open the earth. He caused manna to rain from the sky. He calmed storms. He walked on the water. He has cast out evil spirits. He's healed the sick, cured the diseased, caused the lame to walk, made the blind to see, and brought the dead back to life. Each of these things has served the purpose of showing those who saw them in that day and us today as we read of it that he has all authority. But then consider this, that he has not hoarded creation to himself. He's freely given it to us as his created beings, that he, in the Genesis account, blessed us to have dominion and rule over his created world. So everything that we have and where we are is because of him. He has made us to live in this world as ones who represent him, who steward the things he's given to us, and to worship him. And so we ourselves are his and made for him and for his purposes, as we saw last week. As we continue to look around the scriptures, I cannot help but notice that Jesus does these things so that we may see him and know him and be drawn to relationship. The Apostle Paul explains this to the people of Athens in Acts chapter 17. He says there to them that we have been given everything for life by God, that in his authority and sovereignty, he has set out allotted times and periods and boundaries. He's done these things so that we may draw near to him and find him, that we might know him personally. And so we can see in this that in his sovereign power, in his authority, he is good. The decisions that he has made and the way that he has caused our world to work all are there to lead us to seek this amazing creator that we might know him personally. Jesus puts this on display in his prayer to God the Father in John 17. We can look at verses 5 and 24 to see that specifically, and it says there, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And then in verse 24, speaking of his current and future disciples, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Here we see a glimpse of what happened before creation. We see a glimpse of the relationship that is shared between the persons of the one true God. Before anything was made, the glory and love of God was present and magnified in this relationship between the Father and the Son. And between them, we see this complete unity and satisfaction in one another. And yet, Jesus' prayer and his desire is that we would be there with him, that we would be brought into his presence to be witness and to share in the glory and love that is there between him and the Father and the Spirit. Ephesians 1 goes out more intentionally here to show Jesus' relational desire. It says there that from the very foundation of the world before, that he knew us, that he knew our names, and that if we are followers of him today, that he has chosen us to be his, that he has chosen us for the sake that we would be holy and blameless before him. And so get this, from the very beginning of time, Jesus knew you and me. How often do we seek to be known and recognized by those around us? It's a very prevalent desire that we have. And yet, we've had one, the one, our Creator, who has known us and loved us from eternity past. As Jesus Christ is before all things, our reaction should be to humbly bow our knees in awe and worship of him. However, we should be clear in knowing that it is not as though he is standing before us with his arms crossed, or that he is cold and commanding, or that he demands that we worship him. or that he is far from us in any way. We can see clearly in what we've seen already, but in all of Scripture, that his desire is for relationship with us. And that leads us to the second statement of this verse, verse 17, because it is a statement really of his relation to creation. You see, Jesus did not create all things and then step back from the world to let it run its course. He is not distant or uncaring toward his creation. In fact, this idea is not even possible because it says, "And in him all things hold together." Now we see here that his power and work and authority continues to be active in all of creation. The creative work and power of Christ did not end on day 7 of Genesis 1 and 2. It continues. Everything that he has made and the way he has made it is held together by him. And now I wonder for you, what comes to mind when you think about Jesus holding everything together? Maybe you picture hands holding the planet or the universe in some way. Maybe you think of start humming the similarly named song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But perhaps you think about the complexity of our world, or maybe the brokenness and seeming chaos of our world, and imagine that Jesus is trying to just kind of keep things going, that he is in some way like a juggler trying to keep the balls in the air or spinning plates and trying to keep everything balanced. While I think it's probably impressive for one of us to be doing those things, or even to be able to juggle our own lives, Jesus is far greater. He is not merely getting by. He's not running around breathlessly. He's not even letting things fall through the cracks. Everything is in his control. Everything is by his authority. And yes, although our world is broken and corrupted with the curse of sin, he is the only thing that is keeping order to the world and holding it together. Without his active power and work in creation, everything would spiral into chaos. And this is where a passage like Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3, points us in that direction of how he does this. It says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." The entire universe upheld by his word of power. How incredible is that? I know we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we marvel that God speaks things into existence, and rightly so. We should marvel. But we should also then carry that to be in awe of Christ, because it is the power of his word that sustains everything that has been made and keeps it together in the right way. One of the commentators I came across described creation and verse 17 in this way. He said, "Their existence, order and arrangement are continued by his power. It is the ascription to Christ of infinite power and infinite wisdom." Nothing less than Jesus and his power and wisdom could uphold the universe. A passage that I've gone back to a number of times in preparation for this week has been Job chapter 38 to 41. Here in this section, God is speaking to Job out of a whirlwind to challenge Job's understanding and knowledge of God. Now, I'm not going to read it all for you because there's a lot, but I would encourage you, in connection to this whole section on creation, that you would look and reflect on the declaration that God makes about himself. But here's a couple. God declares here that he alone laid the foundation of the earth, that he is the one who measured it. He commands the morning and causes the dawn to know its place. He has entered the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep. He knows the way to the dwelling of light and the place of darkness. He has entered the storehouses of rain and hail. He has chained together the constellations of stars. He has put wisdom in the inward parts of man and given understanding to the mind. It is he who satisfies the appetite of the young lion and provides prey for the raven. He knows when the mountain goats give birth. He gives the horse its might and majesty and clothes it with its mane. There are so many more, but these are incredibly humbling statements about God's knowledge and power of his world, in his world. And yet to think, bring this back to Colossians 1:17, to think that Jesus created this. He knows it and upholds it from time past to the final day when the world passes away. Hebrews 1, going back to Hebrews 1, we find in verses 10 to 12 that it actually takes things further in giving us confidence in who Jesus is and his work and his sustaining work in creation. It says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, but like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Jesus is eternal. He is not passing away. He is not going to move on. He is not going to change. And in this fact, as we think about Jesus holding everything together, we can take great comfort to know that in his authority and power and knowledge, everything in this world, he will not fade. He will not fail. He will not abandon. Even when life changes for us, even when our world is shaken, even when things are destroyed or broken or wear out, Jesus Christ remains. And it's here again that I'm brought to reflect on the fact that we can have relationship with him. Here in Colossians 1:17, we find Jesus Christ as the one with all power to create and to sustain, and he is intimately involved with his creation. And that extends to us here today. The incredible truth of the gospel is that Jesus came down to earth, that God became man, and he lived and died and rose again so that personal relationship with him might be restored and become possible for us. And so his word of power goes out to hold all things together today and into the future. And his word of power goes out into our world through the word of the gospel and the power of the scriptures to change hearts and bring people to salvation in him. And so it is not just that he is holding our world, that he's just out there, but he's holding you. He's holding me. He's holding us all together in his sovereignty. And he calls each of us to know him and to be with him. That we would know and recognize that he is giving us all that we need and that he sustains us in every moment of life. As we think about these things, I think there's a number of ways that we need to react, that we should react. First, I would say that we should see with clarity that Jesus is our creator, that he is our sustainer, and that he is our savior. There's certainly more that we could say. There's certainly probably holes in our understanding of who he is, more things to be discovered about him, and then yet there's going to be more that we will not understand until we are face to face with him. But this is the beauty of the journey that we desire to go on this summer with these 9 incredible statements of Jesus Christ. I hope that your understanding and view of Jesus has grown, or has filled in, or perhaps has began to bud into a delightful existence in your heart, maybe even for the first time. In all of this, we see, even in our limited understanding, we see how powerful and amazing Jesus is. That he is intentional. That he is purposeful. He's relational. That he reveals himself to us so that we may come to know him and to find salvation and satisfaction in him. And this should draw us to stand in awe of who he is. I would say we should stand in awe because it is only by him that we have our very existence. It is only because of him that we have the world that we live in. It is because of him that we have purpose to live out in this world. It is because of him that we have all that we need to breathe and to eat and to live in the world that he has given us. And it is because of him and only him that we can have right relationship with God and have life eternal and abundant. So every part of us is because of him. And so every part of us should be given to him. But then I would say, as we reflect on this idea of worshiping him, we should go further and examine our hearts. Because these characteristics of Jesus being our creator, sustainer, and savior, they challenge a lot of natural things that go on in our hearts. There are three things that I have here. Probably there's more, but definitely three things that are very directly challenged because of who Jesus is. Those things are our pride, our desire for control, and our desire for independence. These are things that we love. Maybe some of them we love more than others and try to have them more than others. But these are all things that we naturally tend towards. We love to be right. We love to be first. We love to be known. We love to have say over how things should be. We want life, we want circumstances to be within our grasp so that we can determine its outcomes. And we love to be self-sufficient. We want to strike out on our own. We don't want to owe anything to anybody. We want to be our own person. But at least we like to think that we have these things. But what we have seen today about Jesus ought to stop the belief of these things dead in the tracks of our heart. The reality is that we don't have any of them, and yet we desperately try to claim them out of the sinfulness of our hearts. What a testament to who God is, to his patience and his mercy towards us, that even though we owe every breath to him, we still try to claim everything as ours and somehow that we are deserving of it. I think this begs the question for all of us here, is that are we living like Jesus is our creator and sustainer and savior? Is Jesus enough? Is he the one you are satisfied in and him alone? I think it's when we begin to know Jesus Christ for who he really is, that we flesh out and see a greater perspective, that we begin to see then the depth and the breadth of our need for him. And as we see and experience that immense need, what else can we do but to then bring our pride and our control and our independence and lay them before his feet? The right response of our heart to this would be to bow before him in humility and surrender. But doing so means that we have to recognize and admit that our life is not our own. It's his. That our bodies are his. That our careers and our talents and our education and our knowledge, that's his. That our homes, our money, our possessions are his. That our spouse, our family, our kids, our friends, our church, they're his. That he has all of these things. He holds them all in his hands. And he calls us to trust in his power, in his authority, in his goodness. And it's when we let go of those things and live in him that we can find rest and peace in life. And so rather than trying to make ourselves number one, to be the most recognized, we need to see that he is before us. He is before us in time and in position. And that we humble ourselves before the greatness of his power. That rather than trying to control what is around us, to grasp at things, to fit in into our desires and what we feel like we need, we need to admit that he is far more powerful, far more authoritative, far more in control than we really are. And that we trust in his wisdom that he is holding everything together for us. And rather than fighting against him, rebelling to be our own and to go our own way, that we need to submit to his authority. We need to obey him. And we need to fully rest upon dependence in him and his provision. When we truly see that all that he does and all that he is and believe that in our hearts, then we will begin to build lives upon the right foundation because he will be in his rightful place in our lives. We need him for everything. And so as we put our faith and trust in him, we will find then the greatest of joys, the greatest of satisfaction that nothing else can compare to. And it's all in him. And so as we close our service this morning, let's draw near to Jesus Christ. Let's declare our need for him and stand before him in awe together, worshiping him for his greatness and his faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have known us from the very beginning. From before time began, you knew our names and you loved us. And you call us to yourself. Help us, Lord, to see you with more clarity than we have before. Help us to bow our knees, the patterns of our hearts, to you, that you would be worshiped, that you would be praised. And Lord, that we would receive the rest and peace and joy that only you provide. We pray these things in your name. Amen.